My high school English teacher, Mr. Smith, would always tell us that English is a living language. It wasn't until I was much older and began to play Scrabble and had to buy a new Scrabble dictionary every couple of years because new words came into being that I began to understand what he meant. Words have a strange and fleeting existence. We no longer talk to one another. We say we are in conversation. Do you remember what life was like before the words online and internet became everyday words? Whatever happened to the mimeograph or the typewriter ribbon? Can you imagine developing the film that you take out after you wind the camera? Among the words that we have stopped using, I would like to call your attention to the word minding. When I was a kid, you were supposed to mind your parents, which meant you did what they said, you obeyed them. But there is another use for the word that I think that we have left behind as well. Do you remember mind your manners? When we say that, minding means something more like remembering or paying attention to, or simply put, it's a matter of keeping it in your mind, thinking about it all the time, which is the kind of minding that I think of when I look at Psalm 19. The psalmist opens this incredible hymn by portraying the whole created order as a great declaration of God's glory. Strange thing about it to me is that the psalmist says there are no words. And how does that happen? How can it declare? Because declare is to speak, but there are no words. Speech without words. Some of you may wish that I had that talent. It appears that the psalmist recognizes two aspects of creation's witness to God. First, it is clearly and completely unmistakable. You cannot look at the world and not see it. And second, it is silent, completely inaudible. In fact, the psalmist views all of creation as an extensive visual aid to help us keep God on our minds. And I would say that the same thing is true for Torah, which is the Hebrew word for law, and which I choose to use today because I think it makes us think about it differently. It is not a comfortable word, one we use all the time, and so hearing it over and over again makes us think, I hope. So, you might well wonder what creation and law have to do with one another. Yes, we can recognize the music of the spheres is a beautiful song of praise to God. But we've been schooled in the New Testament church to view the law as something restrictive, oppressive, something that really doesn't express or embody God's gracious and merciful will. Maybe we read Paul too much, because I doubt that the psalmist would allow any distinction to be made between the Torah of the Hebrew Bible and Christ as the way and the truth and the life in the New Testament. Psalm 19 is one of the more elaborate celebrations of Torah in all of Scripture. This psalm describes Torah in multiple ways, and then goes on to describe the benefits of Torah for all humankind in just as many ways. I love the way Eugene Patterson puts it in his translation of the Bible that he titled The Message. In it, he says, "The revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes. The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree." Now here Torah includes instructions and testimonies, precepts, and judgments. Torah consists of directions that were intended to make it possible for us to return to a way of life in which we all can thrive. It contains principles or parameters that undergird living in covenant with God. Torah also consists of the ways of God's saving justice, as well as the story about how God demonstrated that saving justice to Israel, the covenant people. The way the Old Testament speaks about observing God's ways is with the language of keeping the commandments. But to keep the commandments is not at all like six-year-old children who follow the rules, because they're just learning about rules and can in fact become obsessed with rules. And of course, so can adults, so can we. And that's where some people seem to get stuck. They get stuck with the rules. It's a childish kind of legalism that's obsessed with following the rules. Now, Jesus' encounters with the Jewish religious leaders are a case in point. They faulted him for breaking the Sabbath commandment in order to restore life to a man who was suffering. In other words, he healed the man on the Sabbath, and while that was great for that man, it was certainly a sin against God. What they fail to notice, what they are oblivious to, is the fact that in their keeping of all the Sabbath rules, they are indeed violating the spirit of Sabbath by using it to plot the death of a man they see as a threat, Jesus. Now that's where it seems to me this kind of obsessive rule keeping usually takes us. It gives us a way to feel superior, to feel right, to feel sure. We use the law of God, the grace of God, as a way to condemn, ignoring that it is meant for our salvation. You see, in the Psalms, keeping the commands resembles more the way that the whole of creation obeys God's will. A dog is a dog. It does what a dog does. A cat is a cat, if you like that kind of thing. In the Psalms, it is simply a matter of doing what we are meant to do, an instinct placed in us by God. In the same way, the Torah of God teaches us the way to live in harmony with God's will, with God's justice and mercy and love. It is a matter of keeping the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And it is a response to the goodness of God in our lives. See, that's why the psalmist doesn't see keeping the law as a burden, but as a gift. A gift. Keeping God's Torah brings about restoration, grants wisdom, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. And all of those are words of salvation, which the psalmist sees coming through the written word, but we see ultimately in Jesus Christ, the living word. When we get to the heart of it, Torah, like creations, is a means for helping us to mind God, to keep God in our minds, to keep in mind the things that God would have us do, the ways of God, God's truth and God's justice, God's love and God's mercy. Because when we do that, we begin to make the scripture our own. It becomes a part of us. And it is a way that we learn, it helps us to learn God's way. It is a way that we become enmeshed in the ways of God, in the kingdom of God. I have often joked that in the beginning, God gave us one rule: don't eat of the fruit of this tree, which of course is the first tree that we went to. And so then sometime later, after a myriad of events, Moses leads the people out of Egypt and God gives them 10 rules. We couldn't keep one. How did God think we were going to keep 10? But that's not the point of the law. point of the law is not to make us behave in a certain way. It is to point us in the direction that allows us to live freely and abundantly. When you think about it that way, it reminds me of a line from one of Paul's letters. I've told you before, this lived on the wall of our house during all of those years when teens would say, whatever. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep your mind on God. Amen.